All right, let's get started. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you that we are able to once again get together, Lord, and study your word and fellowship together, Lord. I just pray that you would bless the rest of our afternoon, Lord. Bless this message, Lord. That I just pray that the word would speak to our hearts, Lord. And though we are speaking of things to come in the future, that we would be encouraged for today, Lord, too, and just how we live our lives. We love you, and I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we are back in Revelation. Last week we did a little break, and Pastor Mike spoke. But today we're back in Revelations. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 10, almost halfway through. So let's go ahead and read it, and then we will get right into the Word. Revelation 10, verse 1. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So something to notice right from the get-go here is, and the next couple weeks actually, as we study that, starting in Revelation 10, we kind of take a step out of the chronological progression of the events that are unfolding in Revelation. Theologians oftentimes use this term, parenthetical section, when they're referring to chapters 10 through chapter 14, with the exception of 11, 15 through 18, which is the introduction of the seventh trumpet to be sounded. So what that means for us then is that for the following events, that they're not necessarily going to be placed in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet in the chronological order of how things transpire. I'll get into it a little bit more because in some ways that makes sense, some ways it doesn't. But just, you know, to kind of, as a general basis, knowing that, okay, we're pausing for the most part in the events that are transpiring on heaven, on earth, as the timeline's going forward, so as to give the prophecy is more of unfolding, seeing, you know, different angles of the prophecy that are transpiring. And it'll make more and more sense as we get into chapter 11 and a lot of the timeline stuff starts to come out. And you'll notice, oh, wait a minute. But we've already, on the timeline that we've been following through Revelation 4 and on, it seems like we're going back to that point again. And we are, in a sense, because we're not moving forward again. We're just getting broader, more details of the events that are going on all around. Again, notice 10 verse 1. And if you go back, you know, a lot of times, you know, like chapter 9, then the fifth angel, you know, before that, then this, then that. You know, chapter 11 even will go then, which signifies, okay, this is what's coming on next. But chapter 10, there's no then I saw, it's just, okay, I saw another strong angel. There's an absence of the use of the word then there, which is significant in showing you that we're still... For John, time is still progressing where John is, but as far as the events that are transpiring, they're not necessarily moving forward chronologically. But what does he see here? He says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. You note there another strong angel. You know, it's important to know this because we've heard the word strong angel before used. Then I saw a strong angel, then I saw an angel, then I saw this angel, then I saw another angel. If you go back to the previous chapter, you have in chapter 10, I believe it is, or correction, 9, you have all these different angels coming about. Actually, 8 verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar. So that word of another signifies that, okay, this is something different. If you look at the Greek word for that another, it's the word allos, which when literally defined means different and more. It's those two words, different and more. So if you were to translate it a little bit differently, taking that literal interpretation of the Greek, you would have, you know, here's a different of the same kind as what I've seen. But it's different. It's not a repeat of one of the angels he's already seen. It's not something that's already revealed itself and he's talking about. No, this is another angel. Another misconception here, and it's easy, and we're going to see how it is in a second, is people say, well, this angel is, again, sort of like last week when we were talking, or 2 weeks ago when we were talking, that this angel is Christ. Just being referred to as another angel. And we'll see why it's going to be easy for people to come to that conclusion. But we're also going to discuss, even now and then in a little bit, why I don't believe this to be Christ. Namely, you know, here the angel is said is descending down from heaven. You know, from the rest of Scripture, we don't see Christ making a descent onto heaven until the final... end, when at the end of the tribulation. Here he's descending into heaven at this point. We also see in Revelation that at times when they're speaking of Christ, that Christ is not referred to as an angel. Yet this is being referenced as an angel. And later in this chapter, which we already read, we see the angel turn, raise his right hand, and swear by God, the one who created, and that you wouldn't find Christ doing those things, because who is Christ in his own character? He's swearing by himself, more or less, then. And we'll discuss that a little more just in a moment. But let's look a little bit more at this description of this another strong angel. Strong angel. You know, it's not just another angel. This is a strong, powerful angel. One, you see him descending from heaven. Versus previously, we saw creature rising out of where? The abyss, right? So this angel is coming from above, not from below. Descending from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. The rainbow was upon his head. Let's flip back just a little bit. And as we go through here, you're going to start to say, well, wait a minute, Ken, you just said it wasn't Christ, but everything you're saying now makes it sound like he is Christ, and this is why people get that. Revelation 4, verse 3, and this is describing, let's start at verse 1, actually. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting on it was like a jasper stone and a sardonyx in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. So we see this rainbow being referenced here in chapter 4, verse 3. We'll get back to why. Next, then you see, okay, he has a face like the sun and feet like pillars of fire. Flip further back in Revelation to chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Well, let's go further back again to verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is obviously in Revelation 1 speaking of John's vision of Christ. So you have this angel here. You got the rainbow around his head. You got his face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. All of these are seeming to match up with the descriptions we have of Christ, right? But again, we just talked about some of the discrepancies. How, well, wait a minute, this can't be Christ. But do you see why someone would think it could be Christ based with those descriptions? We still have the discrepancies, though. John refers to it as another angel, something he hasn't seen yet when he has already seen Christ. Also, when you noticed in chapter 1, how did John refer to Christ? Did he refer to him as another angel? He said, one like the Son of Man. Not like the one, like an angel. We also see in the end of chapter 1 that John falls down and worships Christ. We do not see John fall down and worship this angel. Again, we talked about the descending of the angel and how that doesn't fit with the rest of the flow of Scripture on what we know of the timing as to when Christ will return. So if it's not Christ, then what is the meaning behind all this description of this angel? And some things that, you know, you can kind of think of, and maybe you'll think of some different things, is, you know, you got the rainbow around his head, almost like a crown. He, you know, that rainbow being matched up to, what, the rainbow around the throne of God. You can make the connection there, and you can see that this angel's coming down with the authority of God. The resemblance of Christ. He's got the legs, a pillar of fire. He's got the face shining like the sun. You know, he's referred to as a strong angel, denoting him as an angel in high authority. Not necessarily Michael the Archangel or anything like that, but another angel, different angel. You also can think about, well, what is the natural... what is the natural effect of being in the presence of God? What happened in Exodus when Moses went up on the mount and then he came down? What was the appearance of his face? He was like the sun, right? He was bright. They had to shield his eyes from him. So clearly it wouldn't be unusual for an angel who has been serving the presence of God to have some of those characteristics, being in the presence of Almighty God. Moving past that, in verse 2, he had in his hands a little book, or a little scroll, which was open. You know, this is important to notice, because people here would think, oh, he's got the 7-sealed scroll. No. It's different. If you look at the Greek words when he refers to the seven sealed scroll versus this scroll, it's a completely different word for these two scrolls. This is defined as a little scroll. It is not the seven sealed scroll. Notice also the seven sealed scroll was opened one seal at a time. And as it was opened one seal at a time, what was revealed? The judgments of God were revealed under each seal. This scroll is already open and in the hand of the angel. And we're going to come back to that in a bit also. So this angel in verse 2 says he places his right foot on the sea, his left foot on land. Now think of the sheer magnificence of this angel. Planet Earth. One angel takes 1 foot down on the land, 1 foot down on the sea. His stride is land, sea, land, sea. Huge, magnificent angel. And this is just one strong angel of God. Just one. So it makes you think when, in other places in Scripture, when you're reading and a multitude of angels appears. Or, one angel goes before Israel in a battle and wipes out all the armies of the enemy. One angel. And you're like, wow. Well, look at the magnitude of these angels, how awesome they were. And it's no wonder that people, when they saw angels, were afraid, right? Yeah, I'd be afraid if I saw an angel too. I'm not, Hollywood makes it seem like, oh, I'm so happy. No, every single account in Scripture where an angel reveals, people are in fear, and the message is, do not be afraid. I come in peace. And imagine if they come in not in peace. You're doomed. You have no hope. You can't survive against an angel of God. No one could. And this mighty angel, right foot sea, left foot land, it also is demonstrative of the power and the authority that this angel wields over the entire earth. Land and sea are in the purview of this one angel. Then we see, what does this angel do? He says, it cries out in a loud voice like when a lion roars. So we've been to the zoos, right? And we've heard lions roar, haven't we? What's the sound of a lion like? That little kitty, just like Princess over there. And then all of a sudden, what comes out of its mouth? Huge, loud roar, right? You wouldn't even think that something that, small, a cat, it's a big cat, could make such a awesome sound. If you do a little research on, a lion's roar, they'll tell you that human ears can detect the sound of one lion's roar up to 5 miles away from where that lion is. And that's human ears. Imagine other animal ears, which are a lot more sensitive than our own to sound. 5 miles away, that big cat can be heard roaring. What's the purpose of a lion's roar? Any ideas on what the purpose of a lion's roar is? There's a few purposes that it has. One is how it communicates, right? It communicates back with its pride, which is its family. It's also how it when the lion roars, it's announcing its territory. The lion's roar is also meant to what? To be an intimidating thing for other enemies, other animals that might want to come and threaten the lion. God gave the lion a roar, and it literally strikes fear in people. You hear the phrase "Lion of Judah," right? The lion was the king, the head, the leader, the strong arm. And here we have this strong angel crying out in a voice as if with like the roar of a lion heard far away, strength in its voice. And in response to him crying out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. What do you think that is? You know, at first, you know, if you're just reading quickly, you think, oh, the angel cries out and boom, 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 seven times. You hear seven peals of thunder go off. Right? But that's not what it says. It says the seven thunders utter their voices, right? You're like, okay, well, voice is just, you know, another word for that's the sound they make. That's the voice of thunder. So it makes that sound. But you read further, and it's pretty clear that John understood exactly what they were saying, too. It was understood. It was actual speech that said something. Those seven thunders, seven voices of thunder spoke, and they revealed something. Unfortunately, what? What did God command John to do? Seal it up, right? What you heard, what those seven thunders said, you're not to write. You're not to reveal. That's for you and you alone, John. You know, why did God even, you know, and in a way, you know, it shows us the character of God, how God chooses to reveal some things to someone. And maybe to another person, he may not choose to reveal it. He makes known his will to some, to others. He shields his will so that they do not know it. And he tells us time and time in Scripture. Melissa and I were just discussing how sometimes God would tell people, no, don't go share with them. I don't want them to know the mystery. I don't want them to have the key. I don't want them, because if you tell them, then they're going to know and they're going to respond, and that's not my will for them to respond. In this case, God reveals, so he didn't have to reveal to John. He could have left that out of the revelation altogether. And John wouldn't have been the wiser either. But he reveals something just to John, and then says, no, John, don't write this. And he said, and right here, John was about to write it down. Because it's, what was the last commandment he'd been told? Write down the things, right? So John was faithfully executing what he had been told to do, but God stops and hears, no, don't write that in. That was just for you, John. God's in control. And he's revealed a lot to us in Scripture, but he's also kept things back from us as well. So after that happens in verse 5, the angel was standing on the sea and land, lifts up his right hand to heaven. He turns, lifts up his right hand to heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever and ever, and then we see a little narrative there that shows a little bit of who God is. Talks about God right there. We see the character of God. What do we see in the character of God? We see that he lives forever and ever. We see the eternal nature of God. We see God declared to be the one who created all. Right? It wasn't evolution, it wasn't a big bang, it wasn't whatever the science today is trying to tell you it is. You know, Scripture's clear. The one who lives forever and ever, he's the one who created heaven, the things in heaven, earth, the things on earth, the sea, the things in the sea. He created all things. And we know this to be true. But I love it when Scripture just flat out makes his point to say, this is who God is. And if Scripture wants to say consistently, time and time and time and time again in Scripture, this is who God is, it's important for us to know, this is who God is. And you know, we all here, I know in this room, that's not anything new to us. We know that. We know God created the heavens and the earth, created all things. But think how many Christians, or so-called Christians out there, people that claim the name of Christ, turn from this one simple truth and embrace the scientific garbage, which the word proves to be wrong, and God will one day lay completely open to them and show how wrong it was, and they tote it around as science when it has no basis in fact or no basis in truth. It's all a fallacy. So-called Christians are led astray. Don't be led astray. God declares it time and time and time again. I am God. I live forever. I created everything. Three very fundamental core things to hold in your heart forever about God, because guess what? Satan's going to attack all three of those things as you grow up in life. He's going to try and make you doubt that God created everything. He's going to try and come up with other, you know, make you think of all the other theories. He's going to make you doubt that God lives forever. And he's going to make you question, what, well, eternity, really? Does eternity make sense? And you're going to go, well, no. I guess it doesn't, scientifically. But God says, no, this is who I am. Also notice that the angel here is still standing on the sea and the land. He turns, raises his right hand to heaven. And you kind of just see everything tied together at that point. Right, you know, foot on the sea, left foot on land. Turn, you know, hand raised to heaven. All three aspects in God's creation. And that is referenced even. Heaven, earth, and sea, everything in it. And he's swearing by all three, tying it all together, bringing everything into account. And then what he says next, what is he swearing? He says, there will be no more delay. You on land, there will be no more delay. You in the sea, there will be no more delay. Heaven, all of God's creation, there will be no more delay. If you were to stop right there, you'd say, well, what is he talking about? What delay is he talking about? And this is where I said earlier when we first started that, you know, when I gave that introduction saying that, you know, the clock is kind of stopping in the chronological progression, then you're like, yeah, well, really, is it? Because right here in chapter 7, in verse 7, he says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Well, that's right where we're at, right? We're between the sixth and the seventh right now, so it makes perfect sense. This angel's talking about the sixth, you know, right before the seventh trumpet sounds, right? There's going to be no more delay. But keep in mind, we are at a pause in the chronological time. And here's another way to look at it. John is still up in heaven. John was brought up. He's being shown things. Time is progressing chronologically for him. He is moving forward in time, breathing. He saw some things earlier, sees some things later. But what he's seeing is not necessarily the chronological time of how they're going to transpire. He's seeing lots of things up there. And some things may be happening before. Some things may be happening after. So while John, time is moving, what he's, you know, John currently is sitting between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. He already saw the sixth. Seventh is going to happen. But what's happening now, what he's going to see and what you're going to see revealed in chapter 11 isn't necessarily taking place in a pause in real-time earth, you know, the plagues that we see happen in sixth chapter, and then the two witnesses come on the scene. No, that's not how it transpires. The chronological clock has stopped. But what's taking place for John is still moving forward. And if you skip all the way ahead, verse 11, you'll see it make a little bit more sense when it says, okay, then they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And we're going to talk about what that means when we get to verse 11. But more or less, you're going to prophesy again. You know, we're going to go back over things, some things again. And you're going to go now talk about these broader details. So getting back to verse 6 and 7, that there will be no more delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound. You know, that word about is key in there because it changes the timing on everything. When it doesn't say after the angel sounds, it says when he is about to sound. So prior to the angel sounding the seventh trumpet, that's your timing, about to sound. This, what he says next, is going to be happening prior to the seventh trumpet sounding. Then the mystery of God is finished. So between the sixth and the seventh trumpet sound, right before that seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished. So clearly, the delay, when he says there will be no more delay, he's speaking of the final judgments of God, and clearly speaking of the culmination and the completion of the mystery of God. So remember, you know, when we look at these things, remember the patience of God. Remember his restraint in previous chapters, holding back things. His restraint holding back the angels at the corners. His promises to exercise justice. Remember the saints saying, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge us?" And in response to all of that, there will be delay no longer. Time's up. It's what this angel's saying. Time is up. There's no more patience. There's no more waiting. There's no more just a little bit longer so that maybe someone else can become a child of God. There's none of that. And that's really a scary place to be in any time, you know, where we're talking. Whether we're talking about the end of time in Revelation when God says, time's up. Or if you're talking about in your own personal life when God says, time's up for you. You know, we realize that there is time limits. God is a patient God. And his patience is like none other, but he does have an end. There's always a beginning. There's always an end with things. God is long-suffering. He's very patient. You know, time and time again, as you mess up in your life and as you rebel against God, like Israel, they rebelled, and God was patient and patient and patient. And then finally, God would be, I'm fed up. I'm done with it. What would come down? Judgment. He would say, I'm wiping these people out. Sometimes he did. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, time ran out. The world before the flood, time ran out. There is a limit to when God says enough. So in your life, when you read Scripture, when you know what you're supposed to do, and you know how you're supposed to be serving God, you know the kind of person God's called you to be, and you continue to reject it, you need to say, "Yeah, I'll get around to it." Unbelievers, when they hear the word of God, it's so common thing to have hear an unbeliever say, "Oh, I got lots of time to get my life in order. I'm young still." You don't know that. You know, 5 seconds from now, you may be dead. Your time's up. You don't know. You don't know how much time you have. Or you go the opposite spectrum. Sometimes you have really old people say, you know, there's no time for me to go back now. I wasted too much time. I can't go and start over now. I can't be born again now. I spent the last 70 years of my life, you know, spurring the wrath of God. He's not going to want me now. So they go from the first 70 years saying, oh, I got plenty of time ahead of me. I'm going to live my life. To then the end of their life going, oh, now that I'm looking back, I shouldn't have done that. But it's too late for me now. I'm going to keep living my life because that's the pattern I started. And in all the cases, you're just testing the Lord. And you don't want to get to a place where God says, that's it. Time. And when he does get to that place, even for the righteous, when he says, time, do you want that to mean judgment? Or do you want that to mean blessing? We all have a limited amount of time on this earth, and we're either going up or down, you know, basically, you know, not quite, but you get the gist of what I'm saying. There will be no delay, but before the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God will be finished. What is the mystery of God? We hear that in Scripture a few places, but what is the mystery of God? And this I'm going to wait, actually. I'm not going to say it as a rhetorical question. I'm going to let people answer what they think the mystery of God is. We'll start with Haley. What is the mystery of God? What do you think?
Jesus.
There's no wrong answer. What do you think? Anyone?
When he's going to come again?
When he's going to come again? That's a mystery, huh? It's part of it. What is the mystery of God in Scripture? Let's go back. This maybe will help. Turn your Bible back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, completion of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth, and in Him. Also, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. What is the mystery? Simply put, it's the revelation of who God is. You know, we have throughout Scripture truth revealed to us. The mystery of God is that truth revealed to us in Christ, revealed to us in the fullness of what He's done, God's plan, His will for all mankind, His will to redeem us, to save us, His will to destroy the world at the same time, making all things perfect, to glorify Himself. What is the mystery of God? It's revealed to us in Christ. And when we get before the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God, it says, will be finished. It'll be completed. The eternal plan, the eternal will of God, the revelation of God to man, it will be done. God's kingdom will be established. Christ will reign. Everything that God set the clock in motion to accomplish will be done. Redemption, glorification, all of that. The mystery's finished. There's no more mystery. Notice as you keep reading that He revealed the mystery. And when we say, well, what's the mystery? Well, He revealed it. It says to the prophets, who went and preached it? Who preached the mystery? It's been revealed to us already. We can know the mystery of God, and then we can see the mystery of God fulfilled and finished as time progresses. How do we do that? How do you learn the mysteries of God? How do you learn the mystery? Right here. Get into His Word. How are you going to know a mystery that God's given if you don't read His Word? How are you going to know the mystery of God if you don't talk to Him? If you don't know His voice? You don't have a relationship with Him? He revealed it to who? The prophets. Who were the prophets? Were the prophets people that didn't serve God? No, the prophets were people that served God, that had a relationship with God. Those are the ones He chose to reveal the mystery to. And then in turn to have them go and preach the mystery to the world. For those that would have ears to hear and understand. Put back forward to Revelation. I lost my place. 10. Back in 10. We'll continue in verse 9. And we see a command of God. Go forth. Who's hungry? Hungry? You'll see the command of God here in a second. So the voice heard from heaven, he says, which we recognized earlier was God's voice. He says, take the little scroll from the angel. Now stop right there. There's an act of faith for John, right? Big, huge, mighty, strong angel. Small, little, humble John. Go up to that big angel, take the scroll out of his right hand. That angel? Are you sure, Lord? I have to probably run forever on his hand to get to the scroll. It's huge. There's an act of faith there in and of itself. And yet, what does John do? He doesn't question God. God says, go get the scroll out of the angel's hand. John goes, okay. He goes to the angel and gets the scroll. He wasn't told anything further yet. He was told, just go get the scroll. One step at a time. That's where God's at with him. What's John going to do? He obeys faithfully. He obeys instantly. What do? Are we like Jonah? Or are we like John? When God gives a command, do we turn and run the other way? Or do we act like John and go, yes, Lord, I'm going. No matter how scary it is, I'm going. I'm doing what you said. Because I'm trusting you. Next, after he goes and gets the scroll. You hungry? No? He says, eat it. Eat the scroll. If I gave this to my Bible and said, eat it, what would you? You'd look at me like I'm crazy, probably. John's up there. Get a scroll. Book. Eat it. I don't know. And he says, it's going to be sweet to your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. Sweet to your mouth, bitter in your stomach. We're going to get to that. What does John do? I'm not really hungry, boy. That we said? So do you have a little tapatio sauce? Yeah, spice it up a little, flavor it? No. He just obeys God. And that's what I love about this little dialogue here is God gives a command, no matter how strange the command might sound, and John just says, okay, I'm going for it. I'm doing it. I'm trusting you. It's a weird command. Go eat a scroll. Yeah, he's trusting. And I'm not going to take this figuratively. I'm going to look at this and say, literally, God says, go take and eat that scroll. There's plenty of places in Scripture where God gives commands, and you're like, whoa, those are some strange commands. You guys, I'm sure, can think of some in the Old Testament, or when God's dealing with his prophets, telling them to do things. Some really strange commands of God. And they just obey. And we think, well, what is our problem? Why can't we obey blindly like that? If God commands, I ask myself, what would I do? God gave me a strange command. Well, one, you got to know it came from God. Let's start right there. There's a lot of people out there that are crazy. And they'll say, yes, God told me. And it's clear in their actions that God did not tell them. So first you got to identify, you got to know the voice of God, right? How do you know the voice of God? Same way, how do you know the mystery of God? You have to know God, right? You got to work on that relationship with God. Sweet to the taste, bitter to the stomach. So if we look at this small scroll, a lot of times, what theologians like to say that this small scroll is basically the accumulation of God's word. This is the word of God representative in this scroll. Sweet. Yeah. This is the word of God. I think describing it as sweet is accurate. Yet bitter in the stomach. What is the revelation of God to John right now? John's seeing It's the Word of God, so yes, it's sweet. I love the Word of God. But the content here of what I'm being told, of what the revelation of what I'm seeing transpire and take place on the earth, it's horrifying. It's bitter in the stomach. It's one way to look at it. Another way is to look at what John's circumstances were on earth at the time. God's Word. Sweet, yes. I love it. Eat it up. Then look at what John's circumstances are, though, on the island of Patmos. He didn't have a great life. he wasn't living in comfort. He had a hard life. Choosing Christ oftentimes means forsaking all the good comforts, the worldly things that the earth has to offer us, and you may be out on the street. You may be getting tortured. You may be getting chased after. Not in a good way. Not tag, you're it. And it brings bitterness to the stomach, brings hardship to our life. It's another way to look at it. Whatever the case, whatever the impact was, we do know this, though, that it happened just as God said it would happen. God said, eat it, it'll be sweet in your mouth, bitter in your stomach. John eats it, he obeys. Sure enough, it was sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach. The word of the Lord came to pass instantly for John. Instant fulfillment of the word of God. I said we bring it up again in the final verse here. John is told that he must prophesy again concerning the peoples, the nations, the tongues, and the kings. And we have this indication that what John is saying next is not necessarily, again, prophesying in a chronological order of events that are going to happen after the sixth trumpet sounded, but rather he's giving more details, other details. He's going out again, prophesying again to them concerning the people, nations, tongues, and kings. And we're going to see next week when we get into the two witnesses that, like I already told you guys, the time won't make sense. When it says, 42 months, go measure the temple. For 42 months the Gentiles will have the outer court. That's the 3.5 years. When he says the two witnesses, they're going to be out there witnessing for 1,260 days. Three and a half years. We come to the revelation there that, this isn't between the sixth and the seventh seal. Because we've already said in our studies that the majority of Revelation is the second part of the tribulation, is the last final 3.5 year period. So if we continue with that as our basis, that everything that's been happening has been happening in the last 3.5 years, all these trumpet judgments has been happening in the last 3.5 years, then we'll be able to see that these witnesses have been in the picture the entire time that these trumpets have been going off, when you line up the timing. And we'll get more into it next week and see that. But for now, that is the conclusion of chapter 10. It's a shorter study than normal today, just because that is the content of chapter 10. And chapter 11, I thought about doing 10 and 11, and then I'm like, well, 11's just, blows this off. If it's going to be a very long study, I'm anticipating for chapter 11. But that there is much to come in the future weeks as we do open up more of what's been happening in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, which will become more clear again when we get into it next week. But for now, where we are with chapter 10, we see the character of God, we see who God is revealed, we see the obedience of John, we see the Word of God fulfilled in perfectness, and we see the declaration that time's up. There's no more delay. We're moving forward. We're advancing to the end. And that's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for blessing us with it, Lord. It is indeed, as the scroll was sweet in John's mouth, Lord, we do look at your word as sweet, Lord, to our mouths, Lord, sweet to our ears, Lord, and we consider it a blessing, Lord. God, I pray that we would take what we've heard, Lord, that we would be encouraged by it, Lord, that we would be challenged, Lord, by it to live, Lord, our lives 100% sold out, dedicated, and devoted to serving you, no matter what you call us to. God, we love you. I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.